Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I like your drummer. He is awesome. I mean, all these musicians, bass and guitarist. But I think if we let him go, we would hear a set. Sometimes I'm only here one more week. We just need to have him do something. I don't know what, but, you know, I'm not one of those pastors that don't like drums. I love drums because I can't hold a rhythm. And so, I mean, I can't tap. I told you this already. I can't tap and sing at the same time. And so when I see somebody like that, it's like, wow, that's miraculous that somebody can do stuff like that. You know, I don't even know why I'm preaching today, because I walked in here and Pastor Dawn is sitting right there, and Debbie. I'm going to have to talk to Pastor Tim about that when I see him. You know, Pastor Don was like my mentor. That's like a teacher being called in the principal's office when I saw him. I was like, I am going to have to take this up a level today. That's for sure. I was like, scrap the notes, Holy Spirit, come on. We gotta put this in hyper gear at this moment. I was 10 years in Dallas, so my tenure there in Dallas, Pastor Don taught me so many different things, and I had the joy of staying with them in their house several times during conferences and things, and I learned from both of them. But he spent quite a bit of time. We would meet in Buffalo, Texas, and have barbecue, and we would talk, and he was one of those people that kept me on track in ministry when I was, you know, thinking about what in the world is going on in my life. And he was always there to say, Brother Ken, I will pray for you. And I knew when Pastor Don said he would pray for me that I was being prayed for. And he would check in with me, you know. And so for me, as I said, I've had a couple of mentors in ministry. John Bodecker, who was my pastor, was a central one. And he was the one that kind of led me into ministry when I was younger. And then along the way, God always provided mentors for me, and Pastor Don is certainly one of those. And so what a privilege to be here, and I wish he was here and me down there. But this is the way it is, so we'll work that out sometime with Tim later on. You know, today is Pentecost. If you look at your calendar apps and you pull them up and you turn on Christian holidays, you got to turn that on, you will see Pentecost. How many of you know what Pentecost is? How many of you have heard of Pentecost before? Okay, quite a few of you. Now, I've noticed on my paper calendars, they don't even have Pentecost anymore, so I guess we're moving away from that knowledge. Some of you, if you put on Jewish calendars, you'll see Shavuot. Shavuot means weekly. And that's because Pentecost is the celebration of 50 days after Passover, so 49 days after the day after Passover, seven series of seven weeks. So a mini jubilee, if you know about Israel tradition, a mini jubilee that was celebrated each year in the Jewish calendar, and it was this day of tremendous celebration for the Jews. It was also the first harvest, or the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, I want you to just think about this for a minute. God, in all of his divine planning and sovereignty, he managed to time it so perfectly that actually on the day during Passover, when the temple was filled with the blood of the sacrificial Paschal lambs, Jesus was being taken to be crucified on that day. The Lamb of God on the day that the Paschal lambs were being sacrificed, right? And now he has been resurrected 3 days later. He's out doing ministry. Things are happening. He's explaining to people. And he says to his followers, go into the upper room and wait, because you will be filled with the power of God as you wait. And on that day, when all of the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem and the city is vibrant and it's joyous and it's full, people are coming, Jewish neighbors are coming from all over the nations. It says from Crete and from Arabia and from Phrygia, wherever that is, and all these places. And they're gathering in there, right? And they're gathering for the first fruit. And boom! You start to see that the first fruits of the heavenly kingdom begin to descend upon these followers of Jesus Christ. It is a miracle. How many of you have ever wondered in your life, does God really kind of know what he's doing? I mean, it doesn't seem. I know he knows what he's doing, but I'm not so sure about his calendar. His calendar seems a little off because I've been asking him to do this now for a while, and he just doesn't seem to be on time with this. I want you to think about the planning, eternal planning that took place for Jesus to be sacrificed right on Passover and for the Holy Spirit to be released right on Shavuot. Jubilee, first fruits. It is absolutely astonishing. God has a perfect plan, and he has a perfect time to do his plan every time. You can count on that. And graduate, you can count on that. You know what? This is amazing because as I remember some things, I want to take you to Romania with me. We planted a couple of churches. We planted one, and we tried to plant a second one. It didn't work. It was up in the mountains. And in those mountains, those Carpathian Alps, if you went to a river, it was a river called Târgu, all right? You don't have to say that, Târgu. But if you went to the Târgu River Valley, what you would see is a dam that would cross that valley. It was one of the biggest construction projects in Romania. And that dam went about 360 feet high, and it blocked the Târgu River. And it harnessed the power of this mountain river that was coming down. And then what it did was, in harnessing that power, it provided light for the entire valley that was below it. And that's where we lived and worked in the church, in the Kumpulun, which means long filled valley. And it provided all of the light of that valley. That is Pentecost. That is what God is doing on Pentecost. That is what we're remembering right now, is that God is sending this river of life, and he's sending it now historically on that day in the church and now with you as believers, and he's flooding your lives, and he's doing it for a purpose. So we're talking about God's plan and God's power as we look freshly again at who God is, and he's sending this river of life through you. Why? With a purpose that you would cast forth the light of heaven to all of those in the regions below. All of heaven runs off of the power of God. Now, if you study, you see at the beginning there are central aspects of heaven that are described. There's this river that's coming out of the throne of God. There's a tree of life. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you go all the way to the book of Revelation at the end, you see those same things happening. This river of life that's flowing through, and you see the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit bearing 12 months, and you see all of these things. And it says that there is no moon, there's no need of a moon or a sun. Why? Because God is bringing forth the light. Right? There's no, everything out of heaven is somehow generated or connected to a couple of things. The nature and the character of God, it's connected to the life and the light of God himself. All right? And now what's happening in Pentecost is he's saying that he's extending that to his church. He's extending that to his believers. And so you read this in John chapter 7, verse 38. It says that he who believes in me, anyone that believes in me, Jesus is talking here, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. From his innermost beings flow rivers of what? Living water. I'm extending this thing that's happening in heaven. I'm extending it now to you who are believers. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed were yet to receive, because he hadn't died yet, he hadn't been resurrected yet, Pentecost hadn't come. And so he's saying, what's going to happen is you're going to have this river of life. This is going to be from your innermost being, and it's going to happen right there on that day called Pentecost that we now see in hindsight when it happened. This is why the Bible says that words have power over life and death. It's because out of our innermost being, the things that we have as believers now have entered into a power structure that we never could have imagined. But now as Jesus Christ in union with God, we now have, whether we see it, know it, feel it, or are aware of it in any sense, we now have a spiritual power and dominion as believers, as children of God, as those that are adopted into the family of God that we've never had before. And it says that the things that we speak give life, or they give death. They give freedom, or they give bondage, right? They give forgiveness, or they give cursings out of our mouths. We need to be careful of the things that we say. And so I want you, I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 2, but I encourage you this afternoon, spend some time thinking about Pentecost and reading from Acts chapter 2 today. But open up your passages or your apps and look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 with me. And then I'm going to kind of just paraphrase after that the rest of it that's coming on. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So all the believers had gathered according to the command of Jesus Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven this noise like a violent rushing wind." Now, if you know Scripture, if you know the Greek, that the Spirit is the same word in Greek as wind, right? And so it's not to be that surprising that all of a sudden when the Holy Spirit is invading, right, for the first time, it's like the whole, I think about Pentecost as the Holy Spirit's birthday. He always existed, but now he just came, right? He just took. Hello, I'm here, and I'm moving in. And he's moving in with the power of God. And all of a sudden, this rushing wind is so powerful. It says that there are tongues, and there's fire that starts to distribute all among the people there that are gathered and resting on them. And they're being filled with this Holy Spirit, and it's coming out of them, and they begin to speak with other languages. And we know that it's other languages because this sound and what is happening is so powerful, so chaotic, so loud that people are gathering, the men especially are gathering from all around the city and saying, "What in the world is going on?" And so as you read through this text, all these nations, these Jews that were in the diaspora, they were coming back to Jerusalem for this event. And they're celebrating, all of a sudden start to gather. And they're from Arabia, it says, and they're listening, and they say, "What? These people are Galileans? They're speaking Arabic." And then the Cretans are there, and they're saying, "No, they're speaking Cretan." And then those from Phrygia are saying, "No, hang on a minute. They're speaking our dialect from Phrygia." And all of a sudden, these guys are proclaiming, and it says in Acts chapter 2, they're proclaiming the power and the ministry of God. So what I want you to see is our two words, and they're like two shoestrings. You got to have them both, otherwise you're going to end up tripping over this text every single time. And this church trips over this text a lot. But you see these two words, infilling and declaring. Infilling and declaring. All right? Get those two words. Tell somebody next to you. Infilling and declaring. Get those two, because we're talking about power, and we're talking about power for a purpose, which is plan. So Peter, in verse 14, he stands up because some people say they're drunk. And Peter said, "No, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning." He didn't say they had never been drunk, but he said, "No, they're not. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They are not drunk. They haven't had anything. But what is taking place," and it says, Peter took a stand. Peter took a stand. You know, nothing in Christianity happens until Christians decide they're going to take a stand. I'm not talking politically necessarily, because his stand is not a political stance. He's taking a stand, and he's saying, "Hang on a minute. This has nothing to do with the world. What you're seeing here has nothing to do with that sin or whatever you're talking about." He took a stand with the 11, and he raised his voice. So he took a stand in unity, and he raised his voice, and he declared to them. He declared to them, this is what is happening that was prophesied by Joel in chapter 2. What you're seeing is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it shall be, he goes on to say, that in the last days, God says, I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so in the last days talks about it generally and specifically. Theologically, that term is used in the New Testament, both in a general way to talk about the time before Jesus' his first coming and his second coming. In other words, these are the last days, and the New Testament uses that term that way. But it also uses that term specifically to talk about that last days right before God returns to usher in and change everything, the new world, right, and the new heavens. And so the last days in New Testament is used both ways. In this text, it's used both ways. And so he says, in the last days, you're going to see something. You're going to see the pouring forth of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit for a purpose. That they will prophesy, that they will tell, that they will foretell, and they will foretell. And so the pouring of the Spirit, the power, is for a purpose of prophecy that people will be declaring. They are being, say it again, infilled for a purpose, for declaration, infilled for mission. And then it says, even on my bondservants, both men and women, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter their rank in society, doesn't matter if they're men or women. In those days, again, I will pour forth my spirit, and they will what? They will prophesy. And so you're starting to see what's happening here. And I'm going to grant, and he goes on, he says, I'm going to grant wonders. And I'm going to grant wonders in the sky. I'm going to grant wonders in the earth. And right before that great and glorious day of the Lord, specifically right before he returns, it shall be, and this is so hopeful, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We live in the last days. We live in them generally, for sure, and maybe even specifically. And so what this text is telling you is that God has done something for his church that you can apply now in your life. That there is access to an infilling, and that access to the infilling is there for a purpose, the plan. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Usually what we Christians will say is to pay the penalty of our sins, right? Right? Yeah, to pay the penalty of our sins, to save us. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that is 100% correct. In fact, a guy named Anselm in the 12th century, he wrote it down in a theology that pretty much is the way that the church thinks entirely about the cross. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Big words, all it means is Jesus was our substitute. It's all throughout scriptures. It's true. It's absolute. But this is not exactly the way the Jews thought about it. The Jews, when they were thinking about the coming of the Messiah, weren't thinking about it as substitute. They weren't thinking about it in terms of sacrifice. They were thinking about it in terms of a victory, a battle, right? An invasion. And so the ultimate purpose of the cross is not salvation. That's the first purpose of it, but the ultimate purpose of the cross is invasion. It's the kingdom of heaven now invading the kingdom of darkness. And so in John chapter 1, when you open up the scriptures, this is what it's actually saying as it describes Jesus' coming. What it's saying is when it talks about his incarnation or his taking on a flesh of becoming like us, it says in John 1 verse 4, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. And so it describes it as Jesus' coming is the coming of life into a place of darkness, and light into a place of darkness, life into a place of death. And it says the light shines in this darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And specifically what that means is the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot stand against it. And so when John is describing the coming of Jesus and saying, why did Jesus come? It didn't come just simply to save, although he does say that later in the Gospel of John. He says, this is an invasion of the kingdom of heaven, of light and life. All the things in heaven are now invading this dark kingdom. And we know it's a dark kingdom because in 1 John 5:19, it says that we know that we are of God as believers, but that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world is now lying in the power of the devil, of the evil one, of darkness, of death. And as we read about what his aims are to kill and to destroy. And so Jesus, God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Why? To set us free from the bondage of the devil, to give us light where we have darkness, to give us life, and to restore the calling of humanity that he's had from the very beginning. And this is why when he stood up to preach his first sermon, what was his first sermon? His first sermon was this: repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All throughout the Gospels, you hear this refrain that Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. In Luke chapter 8 is a good example, verse 1. Afterwards, after he did these miracles, he began going around from city and village, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. What I talk about when I think about Jesus' ministry on earth, I think about it as show and tell. That's how I describe it. Jesus was show and tell. So he would tell stuff like, oh, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like somebody that lost some coins, and they scrubbed and cleaned and they found a coin. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl that is precious. And he would tell what the kingdom of heaven was. And then he would say, oh, by the way, you're blind, and he would heal that person. And he would say that, so he would tell what the kingdom of heaven is, and then he would show what the kingdom of heaven is. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no hatred in heaven. And so on the cross, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was showing them the kingdom of heaven. So why does Pentecost matter today? I don't care if it's in our calendars or not. Why does Pentecost matter? Because Pentecost is that God is entering into us. And he's entering into us corporately as a church. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And he's entering into us individually as believers. And he's doing it for a purpose. To fulfill the plan of redemption and liberation and restoration of his kingdom principles here on earth. One of my favorite movies, I always hate using movies because people, you know, they're like, well, I can't believe you looked at that movie. But anyway, I like Matrix. I like the first Matrix. I don't like the others. And so the first Matrix had all these parallels with religion and with Christianity, two different things, by the way. But at this one scene in this, the guy that kind of is the Messiah, his name is Neo, which is one spelled backwards, by the way, he learns to see differently. He learns to see reality. And in that reality, he has all these things that he can do that he didn't know that he could do, and one of them is Kung Fu. And so there's this line that he finally figures it out, and he says to himself, he says, I know Kung Fu. And it's just like this moment, this astonishing moment, that he actually has power and ability that he never knew before. Now, I want you to do that. But I don't want you to say Kung Fu. You probably don't know Kung Fu. I want you to do this. And remember, my purpose these 4 weeks is that as Pastor Tim gets refreshing, I want you to get refreshing. So I want you to turn to somebody. And if you don't feel comfortable doing this, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have to, obviously. But I just want you to turn to somebody and say, you know, I am filled with God's Spirit. Say it. I am filled with God's Spirit. Say it to me, brother. Say it. That's what Pentecost is. When you walk into a room, you walk into a room filled with the power of God. Amen. You may not realize it. You may not see it. Band, you can come forward. You may not know it. But I want to ask you, how is your spiritual eyesight these days? How is your spiritual eyesight these days? Jesus Christ said that you will actually do greater things than He did. Amen. He was talking to you. He's not just talking to the 12 apostles. He said in John 14, 12, He says, truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in Me, that's your part, believing, the works that I do, he will also do, and even greater. Why? Because I go to the Father. And that's the reference to Pentecost. Because when He went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. Amen. And when we read that passage, what we think of is we think of in terms of the power to do miracles. But it's not really about the power to do miracles. It was more about the power to see as God sees. To see as Jesus sees. To see the heavenly realm, to see your spirit united with the Holy Spirit in submission to the Holy Spirit, to see the Holy Spirit pouring that flow of life and light through you. That gives you confidence to walk in holiness. That gives you confidence to walk in Him. You see, Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat, and the disciples in Mark chapter 4, they woke Him up and they said, don't you care that we're going to die in the midst of this storm that is happening? How many of you feel like you're maybe in the midst of a storm that is happening right now? And you're shaking Jesus, and you're praying, and you're saying, I'm being faithful, I'm praying, right? And you're praying, and you're shaking Him, and you say, don't you care? What's happening? Are you in control? What's going on? And what's really interesting about that story, and you know it, is that Jesus looked at them and He commanded the storm to be quiet, and it was still. And if you look at another text, not only was it still, but they were on the shore. In other words, boom, all right? And then He looks at them and He rebukes them. And He said, why don't you have faith? The apostles needed to be able to see a different reality. Why was Jesus not afraid? Why was Jesus not afraid? He was not afraid because He knew how to walk in a heavenly space during an earthly storm. Because His eyes were fixed on His Father. And He knew in the midst of the storm, I sit in the glorious hands of the Father of peace. And this is what gave Jesus authority over the physical realm. He knew the Father. He didn't just know about the Father. So, the biggest struggle that we have as individual believers, I think, in terms of seeing, is not that we need to believe more, because that's frustrating. Actually, the Bible says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the tiniest little bit of faith, then you can say, mountains move and they will move. It's not about the quantity of your faith. That is preached in so many places, and it's not true. What it's about is seeing as God sees. The disciples went into the upper room and they were scared to death. And they came out to declare. We heal people not because it makes them better and feel better on earth. We heal people because in the kingdom of heaven, there is no disease. We speak and declare the gospel not because we're supposed to preach and be evangelists. We speak and preach the gospel. Why? Because we are ambassadors and citizens of heaven. It's a shift. That in the physical realm we are here, but in our true identity and citizenship and union, we are one with the Lord. And His Spirit is infilling us, and His river is flowing through us, and His calling, His mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And the Greek is very specific. In the same way God sent the Son, now He sends you. And I empower you to do the work. Now is Pentecost. Now is last days, generally, and I would say possibly specifically. Now is the day of the infilling, not individually, corporately. I want to pray, and then they're going to sing. In terms of freshness, as Pastor Tim and his family get some freshness, will you let me just pray over you for a minute? Father, I pray over Houston First Church of God on this day of infilling, when we celebrate Jubilee, the coming of the rivers of the life of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, whether I see it or not, I ask you, oh God, that you would fill with your gentle presence, that you would fill this church and these individuals, that you would bless, honor, strengthen, encourage, and most of all, Father, that you would help them to see the reality of who they are in you. And may they preach boldly. May they leave this place and preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ.